The Apostles' Creed is really something, isn't it? When you sit back and you really look at each one of the facets of the creed, like we've been doing, each one of those is massive. You know, it's massive. And to come to you this morning and talk about the Holy Spirit, we could be here till the sun goes down tonight. You know what I'm saying? Each one of these topics is that way. And I'm sure you realize that. And it's very difficult when we preach this stuff to pick and choose what we want to use. So today I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And most of you understand the Holy Spirit. Most of you understand the Spirit's work and so forth. But today I want to refocus on why Jesus told them not to go leave Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Holy Spirit. There was a big reason for that. 50 days after he promised the Holy Spirit, after he ascended in Pentecost, and we read it today, that was our reading, the Holy Spirit fell on the church. And it wasn't the church until the Holy Spirit fell on it. The church did not exist until Pentecost. And the reason for that is the very simple fact that the church cannot function without the Holy Spirit. He's the power. Go by out to Walmart. I was thinking to share about a little fan to put on around them close to my desk because Marilyn likes 75 and I like 70. So I bought me a little fan and got the cord stretched out and everything there and turned it on. It wasn't working. I thought, what in the world? Suddenly I realized I hadn't plugged it in. That's the way we are, isn't it? We have to be plugged in to the socket, so to speak, into the source of power for the church, and that is the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is one of the deepest doctrines in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I told you last week, I make no claim to understanding to a lot of depth the Trinity. But that's a huge part of the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Trinity later in my message. Last week we were addressing the ascension and the promise given the apostles relating to the return of Jesus, the lion from the tribe of Judah, and the ultimate judgment of mankind. The second coming, once again, I told you there are 2,400 passages of prophecy relating to the second coming. Eight times as many as his first advent, his first coming. So that's pretty important stuff. And the times we're living in today, really, we should be focused on that and telling and warning people just like Noah did. But today we're going to look at some of the reasons the apostles included their belief in the Holy Spirit in their marvelous creed. Now, the apostles did not pen the creed. That came after all of them had passed on. John was the only one of the 12 who did not die a martyr's death. He died a regular death. But people after the apostles were the ones that penned the creed, because it was done at a time in the church when there were a lot of heresies, a lot of false prophets, false teachers coming in and inflecting into the church and teaching wrong stuff. And so this was an effort on the part of those who penned the creed to remind the church. And much of John's ministry, if you study about the Apostle John, when he was down, the church was down to the last apostle, and that was John, much of what John did in his ministry was remind the church what we were all about. Try to get us back to our roots. Try to get us back to what really mattered. The core values in the church were slipping away. And I think that's happening today, too, to some extent. Not here, but in some places in the country, it's doing that way. So if you would stand with me and let's read Acts 1, 4 through 8. This has been my main passage in the 2 days that I've been with you. Acts 1, 4 through 8. It's in your notes there. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the many promises to your church for the times that we're living in right now. And we want to be a beacon to the world. We want to be the light of the world. We want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be all that we can be for you in these last days so we can prepare folks for your coming. We thank you, Father, for meeting with us today. Your word says, where two or more of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. And if you agree upon touching any one thing, it shall be done for you. So we bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Much of what I'm going to share with you this morning is very basic material relating to the empowerment of the church. Now, if you go into the New Test, into the Gospels, especially John, and you read from the 13th chapter through the 17th chapter of John, that's where the empowerment of the church, Jesus is ready to transfer. He's still the head of the church, okay? But he's not going to be physically on the planet, and he is passing the baton, so to speak, onto his followers so they can grow his church to be his body on the earth. We are the body of Christ, amen? We are. And that occurs in John 13 through 17, and it's some very powerful stuff. And someday, we studied this on Wednesday night. Someday I'd like to do a message or two on the empowerment of the church. Much of that is involved in what we're going to talk about today. But number one, the important thing, he said, but you shall receive power. The important thing Jesus wanted them to know was that the kingdom would come through them as a result of their witness in the earth, and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a tremendous responsibility, did they not? But they also walked in the greatest spiritual power that ever existed. They also walked in joy. How many of you realize sometimes a Christian life can be a little tough? But on the flip side, there's no joy in life that compares to walking with Jesus. Amen? No joy in life that compares to sharing the gospel. In the last 3 weeks, there have been 10 people come to Jesus through the ministries of this church. 10 people. We've seen times like that before. The Lord blesses those. And praise God for that. And I'm excited about that. We should be. Number two, Jesus told his disciples not to begin their ministry until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. A lot of controversy on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pure Pentecostals believe that the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I don't believe that, and I am a Pentecostal. I believe that the sign of being filled and baptized in the Spirit is the power to witness. Why do I believe that? I believe that because that's what Jesus said. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. He didn't say you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll speak in tongues. Even though that's a part of it, I believe, for some folks, it's not the main issue. The main issue is the power to witness. Acts 1, 4 through 5 says, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It happened 50 days later, and I bet you if you were one of his followers, there were over 100 people in what we call the upper room. And they tarried there and waited for this event to take place. If I would have been one of those people there that day, 50 days would have been too long for me. Huh? But Jesus says it'll happen in a short while and not too long a time. But I bet you if any of us were there that day or that particular time during those 50 days, we'd have felt like, what's going on? What's going on? I've got three questions I want to ask God when I get there. Number one, why did you make men and women so different emotionally? Number two, why did you make everything that tastes great to be bad for you? And number three, what took you so long? Okay, number three, believers in his church would have a powerful ministry as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 14, 12 through 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, you believe in him? You believe in him? He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to be with the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Number four is, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. I've often felt when I first started studying the Bible, I got this idea that we talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it really should have been Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Word. But who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I found out later, didn't have to change that. I doubt that anyone would have anyway. Okay. John 14, 26, he says, but the helper, here we're getting into some of these places in John, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In 16, 8 through 11, and he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will disclose to you what is to come. What is that? Prophecy. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prophecy. And I hear some people in the church, not this necessarily, but some people say, I'm not interested in prophecy. It's too hard to understand. I don't want to read it. I'm not going to invest the time that it takes to understand it. Now, what are they really saying? I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit, because he's the Spirit of prophecy. Need to watch out when we make those kind of statements. Another thing I don't like is when people call the Holy Spirit it. What is the Holy Spirit? It's a person. It's a he. Jesus uses that all over. He. Time and time again here he uses he. He. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a third part. He's a part of the Trinity. So, number five, we gather from what Jesus tells us, and most of you probably know this, but the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. Now, what do you see standing before you today? You see me, this big, you know. But what do you think I did this week? I sat down with God's Word, decided what I needed to share with you today, prayed that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide me in that. Pastor Josh and I prayed before we came over to the church this morning. So, what you're hearing today, even though it's very fundamental and very basic, it comes from the Spirit of God. From the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the illuminator. That's one of the five works of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Illumination. It is the Holy Spirit's ability to show us what God is saying, to interpret the Word of God, to apply the Word of God into our lives. He's the great illuminator of the Word of God. Jesus said that those who reject him will be incapable of understanding God's Word. to any depth at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul states that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe, to those who have not covenanted with God through his grace and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have a number of people come up and say, "Man, I'd like to read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. It's just so confusing to me, and every time I pick it up, I get frustrated." And I say, "Well, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God through his Son? Because the Bible tells us that you will never be able to understand, and it's hard to, sometimes even for us who are believers, to interpret that. But we need the Holy Spirit." And so that's one thing. When someone tells you that, that's an open door for you to share the gospel. People try to understand God's word without the Holy Spirit, and it's futile. Futile. Says that they're foolishness to the unbeliever because they're spiritually appraised. I absolutely believe this as a result of things I've seen in my own ministry. Okay, I believe this with all my heart. That before I attempt to share the gospel with someone who's been on my heart, someone I've been praying for, the Holy Spirit has gone before me as my helper. Do you believe that? I do. I do. Because sometimes you think, man, that was easy. You know what? Whoa, I thought that would be a fight. But no, that was just, someone has plowed. Paul said, some water, some plow, but God gives the growth. Someone's been praying for that person. Someone has been interceding for that person. Someone's been planting seed. I've led people to Christ that people have been praying for 30 years. And I get a number of phone calls when they find out, "What, did you lead him to the Lord?" I said, "Yeah, I did. You know, praise the Lord. We've been praying for him for 30 years. We didn't think it would ever happen." Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it happens the next day or an hour or two later. But irregardless of the amount of time, the Holy Spirit always, always goes before us. And that's something that you, as a Christian, need to be aware of in your own personal ministry. And it's a great strength to you when you realize, this isn't just me doing this. I'm not doing this in the flesh. I've got a helper, the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly why Jesus called him the helper. Okay? He is the convictor of sin for mankind. How many of you try to pray conviction on people? You ever done that? Try to say, "Lord, convict them." You don't have to do that. It's not our job. Whose job is it? Can't hear you. Oh, come on. The Holy Spirit. Yeah. In John 14:27, I'm going to share you something here that's very important. In John 14:27, we hear, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Last week I told you a number of the things that we have, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all different kinds of things from the Holy Spirit. But he's a fruit of the Spirit. We're told to let the peace of God rule in our hearts and be thankful. Sometimes we leave the thankful thing out. We just want something, and we're not thankful for what we already have. The Greek word for peace here means to let the peace of God be the umpire in the affairs of your life. What's the umpire do? He calls the balls and strikes. The umpire in the football game is the guy that turns on his voice piece and tells everybody in the crowd what's going on, what the penalty is or the infraction or whatever it was. The umpire calls the shots. The umpire is the ultimate authority on the playing field. Irregardless of what sport you're in or you're watching, there is an umpire because there has to be somebody where the buck stops, okay? And he's saying, the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, let that be the umpire in your life. So So I believe that whenever my peace is interrupted, have you ever been in a situation where suddenly you kind of got this uneasy feeling? Things just weren't quite right. You weren't hearing what you thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't watch that. Maybe I shouldn't listen to that. Maybe I shouldn't go there. Maybe I shouldn't handle that. Okay? When your peace is interrupted in a situation, pay attention. And I'm not talking about your emotions, okay? We don't live by emotion, we live by faith. But when your peace is disturbed and you just don't feel right about something, you need to back off and take a good look at it. Let me share something that happened to me, and this is how God taught me this lesson about my peace. We were going to go on a hunting trip years ago. I can't remember, I think we were going to Canada or Alaska. But anyway, there were three of us, and we were going to go together. And one of the guys in the trip, each one of us had a responsibility, you know, in the trip, things to handle and so forth. And one of the guys worked at a liquor store, okay, down on Fifth Street. And he was supposed to take care of so-and-so and so-and-so on our plane tickets and so on and so forth. I thought, man, I wonder if he's got that done. We need to make sure that's done before we go. And called his home, and his wife said, no, he's working down at the store. So here he was working at the liquor store, and I thought, well, what do I do about that? So I thought, well, I'm not going to be in there very long. You know, I'm just going to run in and say, hey, did you take care of this? Did you do that? And everything. But then I just got that feeling. Don't go in there. You feel what I'm saying? Don't go in there, Bob. And I thought, it's only going to be like 30 seconds. Get this off my back. I'll sleep better and so forth. So I went in and talked to him for about a minute. When I turned around to walk away, standing behind me, and I didn't hear him come into the liquor store, was one of the guys I worked part-time with. And I'd been sharing the gospel with him for probably a year. And he was very negative towards the gospel, very negative towards me as a believer. But he was standing right behind me with this big smile on his face. And I said, Lord, why did I do that? What did I just do? I blew my witness. I blew my witness right out the window to that guy. All the time I'd been faithful. And God, the Spirit, was telling me, don't go in there. I had no business going in that place. There were a multitude of people that could have seen me go in there. I wasn't in the ministry then. I was a Christian. I was in the ministry. God used that incident in my life to tell me, be sensitive to the peace. Be sensitive to the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Lastly, number 7. The Apostle Paul instructs the church in Galatians 5. He says, if we live by the Spirit, we should also walk by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit. And what he's talking about there is if we're alive spiritually, okay? He's not necessarily talking about our everyday affairs, but our spiritual status. We are alive. We're alive in the Spirit. We've been born again, and we have the life of the Spirit. And he says, if you have that life, then walk like you've got that life. Walk by the Spirit. And if you do that, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. How many of you realize the flesh is painful? Operating in the flesh will get you nowhere. In fact, most of the time, and I would say probably maybe 100% of the time, when I lean over to the side of my flesh and my humanness and my sinfulness and so forth, and I operate in the flesh, I'm always sorry I did. Amen? Always sorry I did. And Proverbs tells us the mark of a fool is the guy that makes the same mistakes over and over and over again. So we need to be sensitive to make sure our walk, the way we live, lines up with our profession, that we're alive in the Spirit. I have listed some things there for you in your notes. How the Trinity has gifted the church. You hear the gifts of the Father. You hear how the much focus on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But all three parts of the Trinity have gifted the church. The nine gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, those are the prophetic gifts, okay? Prophecy, tongues, interpretation, so on. And those are the prophetic gifts. The five administrative gifts of the Son in Ephesians 4, 11 through 17. Jesus gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors, some as evangelists for the building up of the body of itself in love. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 17. You should read that. That's a very powerful place. If you want to learn how the church is supposed to grow, God's plan for spiritual growth, there it is. And there's all kinds of ideas and all growth engines, all kinds of conferences, all kinds of things to try to find out how to grow the church, and it's already there in the book for us. We don't have to do all that brainstorming. Just pay attention to what's already been written down. And then in Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is the nine fruits of the Spirit. One of those is peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul says, if you live by these things, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And lastly, the gifts of the Father. There are eight gifts of the Father in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And if you go into your Bible, I used to think that all these things all came from the Holy Spirit, but they don't. It's a wonderful place to nail down some of the teaching on the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one has contributed to the growth of the church. Summing it up, because we're going to have communion this morning. When Jesus ascended to the Father to act as our high priest, last week we talked about the high priest of the church, your high priest. He's the intercessor between you and God. There is no other, okay? He is the Bible calls it the mediator. He's the mediator in 2 Timothy between you and God. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell and fill the hearts and minds of those in the church. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower, lead, and guide the church. Are you in the church? What I'm saying is, not are you inside the church building. This is not the church. This is the church building. This is where the church gathers for worship. I don't particularly like it when we call it the house of God. Who is the house of God? You are. He indwells you. But he does meet with us. His glory filled the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 8 when Solomon dedicated the temple. But he empowers, leads, and guides the church. The church would be powerless without the Holy Spirit. And completing the mission that God has given us to do, we would not be able to do it without the Holy Spirit. Because not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We are absolutely dependent on the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We should be functioning in the gifts of the Spirit. Look at them there in 1 Corinthians 12 and ask yourself, do I function in those gifts of the Spirit? We should be. It's been given to us to empower us. It's not difficult for us to see why those who penned the Apostles' Creed included their belief in the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the church. Is it? Is it hard for you to see why the people that penned the Apostles' Creed included their belief in the Spirit? Not hard at all. In fact, if they'd left it out, I would probably be critical and say, why didn't they put that in there? Because it's so vital and so important in your life. And if you don't study anything else in the Word of God, please study the Holy Spirit and how He works, how He empowers the church. Read John 13 through 17 this week. Read through those chapters, and you'll see Jesus proclaiming from His mouth come the promises of the power for the church to function after He leaves the earth. He was passing the baton. This creed is so important to the church today. It has immeasurable significance and benefit for the church of God. And I'm glad we're doing the creed. It's important. Is it everything? No. But there's a lot of foundational doctrine included in the Apostles' Creed. And if you don't know what you do believe, you better get a handle on what you believe. Amen? And just look at the Apostles' Creed. Everything is there. Everything is there in that creed. We're going to have communion this morning. You don't have to be a Wesleyan to partake in our communion, but we prefer that you be in covenant with God, that you be a Christian, that you be saved. And so if you're not sure about that today, I'd like to meet with you after the service. But because if you are here and you are a Christian, we invite you to partake in our communion today. It's so important. And this is a great time to have communion, is it not? It's a great time to have communion because we celebrate the blood of Christ, the blood that was shed for us so that we could have all these wonderful things. You see, everything we're talking about in the creed comes out of our relationship with God. It's our inheritance that Peter talked about in 1 Peter. It's our inheritance. And so it's very important. The ushers come forward, please, this morning, and we'll have our communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word and for your spirit that leads and guides us each and every day of our lives. May we learn to walk by the spirit and not by the flesh. May we learn not to gratify the desires of the flesh, but walk in the spirit. So we thank you for meeting with us today. Even though these are very basic, fundamental truths from your word, we tend to stray from them. We tend to get lackadaisical. And we can't do that, Lord, this morning. So, Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. None of this would be possible in our lives. We could not have a relationship with you. We could not have heaven waiting for us. We could not be empowered to live the Christian life on this planet. We would not have the joy of the Lord that is our strength. We wouldn't have the fellowship of the body, the relationships that we have with others in this church, if it weren't for your sacrifice. So today, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for his body that was broken for us on the cross. And each one of us comes to you this morning today in a very personal fashion, in thanksgiving and praise for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.